Good morning and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. Certainly thankful that you have been able to join us this morning as we continue in our study through the Old Testament. And this morning we come to the section of Exodus chapter 25 to Exodus chapter 31. Of course, as we look at those chapters that are before us, we certainly understand that we're going to have to move very rapidly. And yet I think there is primarily one lesson that we're going to be able to focus on as we go through these chapters, and I think we'll see that highlighted time and time again. So I hope that you will join us there beginning in Exodus chapter 25. Yesterday we got to look at the children of Israel arriving at Sinai. Here they have before them the time of preparation. God is preparing to speak unto Moses, and he is preparing the people for this event to show that truly he is God and to remind them of who they are serving, to show his glory and his majesty before them. And we could back up just for a moment, I think, in Exodus chapter 24 and see how when these covenants begin to be delivered to God, to the people, and especially we see the beginning there with the Ten Commandments, as we know them and refer to them, of Exodus chapter 20. Those foundational principles of the law that are going to be expanded upon as God's will is revealed unto them. The people are ready at this point, at least they say that they are ready, to follow God. And we see in Exodus 24 and verse 3, all the people say the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. And so he is charging them to do this. Again, in verse 7, he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And so here is a people getting ready to enter into this relationship with God in many ways unlike anything they've seen before. You know, God has dealt with the fathers in the past. He has certainly been with his people, but now he is choosing them out as a peculiar people, a peculiar nation. You're going to be my people. I'm going to deliver you into this land. You're going to have my words, my covenants, and I want you to follow after me. And so these instructions are now going to be coming unto them, and they are to be ready to follow. And we see that expression there in verse 25, we are ready to do so. Unfortunately, we know their history as you go forward, that they are going to turn, they're going to be unfaithful unto God, they're going to suffer those consequences, but they start with the right attitude. We will hear, and we will do God's word. And that certainly is to be commended. It's certainly the attitude that we ought to strive after even in our own lives. And so as we go now into chapter 25, we begin to see that God is going to be setting forth the construction of the tabernacle. He is beginning to set forth the worship that is going to define his people. In the past, they have had their offerings. They have had their instructions. Even going back, we see that Cain and Abel were offering unto God, and Abel would offer that which was according to God's word. It was done in faith. He understood and followed God's instructions. And so throughout time, man had understood God's will in that sense. He knew that there were instructions. Now God is setting forth a peculiar system for this people. We're going to establish the tabernacle. There's going to be a place that you come and you worship me. Here is something that's going to keep before them, keep before their minds God and the one that they are worshiping. And the primary thing that I want us to focus and see as we go through this morning is going to be the idea of a pattern. God is setting forth this tabernacle, this sanctuary. in which their worship is going to be conducted. He is setting forth ordinances, commands, by which he wants these things to be built, by which the services, if you will, are to be conducted, where things are going to be placed, how they're going to be built, what's the size of them, how are they going to be treated. All of these are details that God is going to give the people, and he expects them to follow these things. And so let's jump first and foremost, Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8 and 9, as God is instructing Moses. And we read there, it says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show thee. After the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, so shall you make it. Here's the charge given unto Moses, which is going to be given unto the people. You go back and you have them build me this sanctuary, this place that is going to be my representative dwelling. Of course, God does not dwell in temples made with hands. We're reminded that of the Old Testament. We're reminded of it even in the New Testament, Acts 17 and verse 24. Paul speaks of that on Mars Hill. He doesn't need a physical place of dwelling upon the earth as we look for a home. No, God is having this place built as a spiritual reminder, as a reminder to the people that when they see this, when they see the tabernacle, they're going to be reminded of his presence, that he is indeed with them. It's here that they're going to gather together as a people and to worship him. And he wants these things built according to the pattern. Now, this sets forth a principle that we see throughout all of the Bible, that God expects his will to be followed. Again, we can go back into the garden of Genesis chapter 2, and he sets man in the garden, and he gives him instruction. You go forth and you work in the garden. And of all the trees that I've given unto you, you can eat the fruit thereof, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was a restriction. He expected his will to be followed. After they're driven out of the garden, we could fast forward again, and we see Cain and Abel, and we're going to see God had respect unto Abel's sacrifice, but he would not have respect unto Cain's sacrifice. It wasn't according to his will. As you continue forward, you find God was setting forth the things that he wanted man to do. God had instructions for Abraham, and he was pleased when Abraham did those things. He was displeased when he would go against him. And now specifically, God is setting forth these orders, if you will, for his people. This is what I want you to do. This is how I expect you to build it. You know, we deal with that a little even with Noah and the ark. God gave Noah instructions for the ark. He expected those instructions to be followed. God has given us instruction, even in the New Testament, and he expects for those things to be followed. Colossians chapter 3, and verse 17, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. He's given forth instruction. He expects those things to be followed. He's given us a pattern. I believe here we have set before us, number one, that general principle. God expects his will, his pattern to be followed. When he told Moses how to build this, what materials to use, what to build, what size to build it, where to place these things, how to assemble it together, how to travel with these things. He expected all of those details to be followed. But there's something even greater than that, because God has something in mind. We may yet be about 1,400 years or so from the establishment of the Lord's church, from the coming of the Christ, but God is looking down the stream of time. And he knows these things that you are building, they are a pattern, they are a shadow, they are a type of things that are to come. God knows what he's going to do. God knows what he was going to accomplish. And these things represented, they stood for those things which were even yet to come. And so we can read Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. Why is it so important? Well, number one, as we've already mentioned, God expects his will to be followed. But number two, because these were a pattern of things that were to come. We're going to talk about that a little as we go through these sections and then hopefully come back and maybe make some type and antitype comparisons to these things that Moses was being instructed to make. But that was the importance of it. These things are shadows of things that are to come, and those shadows have to be a reflection of that real that is going to come, that which is of the New Testament. Moses wasn't free to make them however he wanted, because then they wouldn't be a shadow of those things that God was designing and building and going to put into place. Moses couldn't see that end. He couldn't see the real thing. But it was important to have these things built as God desired, because God could see that end. He knew those things that he was doing. He knew the things that he was accomplishing. And so throughout these chapters, if you go through here, and I hope that you will, because there's simply no way that we could go through and read all of these chapters on the air today. But I want you to go back, and I want you to pay attention to the details. Pay attention to numbers. Pay attention to the requirements of the materials that God wants them to use. Pay attention to the numbers, the dimensions that he wants these things to be built. And notice, why do we have those things? We're not recorded enough detail that one could really go forth and make exactly what God had in mind for Moses to build. We're not given all of those particular little details, but we're given a great deal of the details here in the scriptures. We can see that God had, again, a pattern. He had this in mind, and he wanted it built just as he had said. And so we're able to see, yes, God cares about that pattern. And that's what I want you to see and to notice, even if you would go back through these things. Having noted that, let's back up a little bit and come back to the beginning of chapter 25, because here was God speaking unto Moses. And he says in verse 2, and let's go 2 through, well, we'll stop with 2 for now. But he said, "Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it, willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering." And if you go through those next few verses again, you're going to see they're giving gold, they're giving silver, they're giving brass, they're giving blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen, goat's hairs, ram skins dyed with red, badger skins that are being given. There's various types of wood. There's oils that are being given. There are spices. There is incense. There are stones. All of these things are being given to this end, verse 8, "And let them make me a sanctuary." Here I want you to go to the people, and I want you to ask for these things. And I want you to accept those things that are being given willingly. Now again, reflect back for a moment. Here is a nation that has been built up in the cradle of Egypt. But they have suffered great affliction. They have suffered great hardship as they have worked and they have labored with back-breaking labor. God has brought them now forth out of Egypt, and not simply brought them out of Egypt, but he has brought them out powerfully with his mighty hand, and he has brought them out even causing the Egyptians there to desire to give unto the Israelites of their goods. And so here are people that have come forth with great riches. God has blessed his people. He has given them great possessions that they are now in control of. And now they have an opportunity to give back to God. I think we have already before us a great picture of God's people today. That reminder that we have great blessings, great benefits that have been given unto us first by God. Oh, and what an opportunity we have to be thankful unto God, to give back to him, to give back to his work, to give back to his labor for the good of his kingdom. That's what they're doing here. I want you to ask the people, and we'll catch up there, but as we'll get over into Exodus chapter 35, and perhaps we'll have opportunity to see Exodus chapter 35, Exodus chapter 36, that indeed the people are going to give generously. In fact, I believe it's Exodus 35, verse 5 through 7, where Moses has to stop the people. You've given so generously that there is a great abundance that has been given, more than was needed, and we find a people that are grateful. It makes me think of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 through 5, as Paul talks there about the grace of God that has been bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. And here he says are a people that gave themselves first to the Lord. They were dedicated to him, and they gave unto us willingly because they were doing it towards God. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7, God loveth a cheerful giver. That's what he's asked for here, is those free will offerings that would be given into the hand of Moses for this end, for this purpose, to build this tabernacle of God according to the pattern that's going to be shown. We're going to come back to some of this. I want to go through some of these chapters and give maybe just a highlight of some of the things that are being made. Notice here as you continue, if you'd continue reading Exodus 25, verse 10 through 22, you're going to find the Ark of the Covenant. Here, that which is going to be stored within the most holy place, that which is going to be the seat, if you will, upon which they will sit, the mercy seat. It is going to contain those tabernacles of those stones of God's covenant that are going to be included therein, various things that are going to be added to that place as a memorial. It becomes a center point there, as here is the place into which the high priest will go once a year to plead for the mercy of God for the sins of his people. And so it is a focus there of that Day of Atonement, that Ark of the Covenant. Sadly, it's that same ark that's going to be corrupted in the minds of the people. The tabernacle and the pieces thereof were to be a reminder that God was with his people, that he was blessing them. And here is a visual reminder of the holiness and of the grandeur of the glory of God. And sadly, even by the time of the judges, this was corrupted in their minds. So much so, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 3, when the battle is not going well, the days of Eli, they will say, "Go and fetch the ark." And the sad words that are recorded therein in 1 Samuel 4 and verse 3, "It may save us." As others have said, they thought they had God in a box, and they could pick him up, and they could carry him about, and they trusted in those objects more than in what the objects were to represent. Instead of trusting in God, they trusted in those things. That wasn't God's intention here. These things were to be a memorial. They were to be a reminder of the God that was worthy of their worship and praise and their adoration, their humble obedience, to walk with him and he would be with them. The one that had blessed them with these things, and sadly, yes, we find that those were at times corrupted. We find Exodus 25, verse 23 through 30, the table of showbread. Again, in each of these things, notice, he's going to give dimensions. He's going to give materials. He's going to give details about the intricacies, what's to be carved on them, how they're to be structured, what they are to look like. And so there is great detail that is being shown unto us in these things. Exodus 25, verse 31 through 40, we find the candlestick. And again, this chapter then is going to close in verse 40 with that reminder, "And look, that thou make them after their pattern, which was shown thee in the mount." You build these things as God instructed. You build them as God designed. Oh, friends, if we had that same attitude today, do you not think that we would be united in religious unity? I know sometimes we look around the world and maybe we wonder whether such a world was even possible. The prescription's been given. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." And most people look at that and they say, that's not possible. You're right. It's not possible. As long as we have the idea of men coming together and trying to decide what it is that they want to do, it's not possible. It's not possible because I'm going to want my way. You're going to want your way. Someone else is going to have another idea. We're not going to agree that this is how that ought to be done or this ought to be done. But here God is giving the prescription and he's saying, do it this way. Has he not done the same for us in the New Testament? He's given us his will. He's given us a pattern of life whereby we are to live. He's given us instructions concerning the church. He says, here's what it's to look like. Here's how you ought to structure it. Man has taken that and he's changed it and he's altered it and he's built it his own way. And it's not the church that God designed and intentioned. Moses couldn't just use his own ideas and I think this would be good enough, or I think it ought to be done this way, or I think this would be better. No, Moses, you take care that you build it according to the pattern. There are many that worship God in vain, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, Mark 7 and verse 7. There are many that have corrupted and polluted the word of God so that it is no longer the gospel of Christ, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. Why? Because they've changed it. Made it into a gospel of man and not the gospel of Christ. They have removed the power thereof because it's no longer God's word, it's the word of man. We need to get back to the gospel of Christ. We need to get back to the word of God in its truth, in its simplicity, not happy with the things that man has designed, that man would create, that he would think of in his own mind, but rather simply turn back and follow the word of God. That's what Moses was instructed. You build according to the pattern. But then we're going to come back to some of these things. Exodus chapter 26. Exodus chapter 26, verse 1 through 6, we're going to be given some instructions here concerning the building, if you will, the construction, the making of the curtains. Exodus 26, verse 7 through 14, the outer coverings, verse 15 through 25, the framework of the tabernacle. Verse 26 through 30, the making of the bars. Verse 31 through 37, the veil and the placement of those furnishings. Again, it wasn't just that God had a design for the pieces. He had a design for how all of this goes together. He had a design for each individual piece and how it worked as a whole and where it was placed and reasonings as for why those things were placed in those particular areas. And so all of this was done according to the pattern, according to the instructions that God gave unto Moses. Continue on, Exodus chapter 27, verse 1 through 8. There's going to be instructions for the construction of the altar there where they were to bring their sacrifices. There's going to be instructions, verse 9 through 19, for constructing the outer enclosure of the court. Again, great details are being given unto us. Exodus 27, verse 20 through 21. Instructions regarding the lighting of the tabernacle, even here as he instructs here how they are to do these things. Notice there verse 20, "Thou shalt command the children of Israel that might bring thee pure olive oil olive beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always." Oh, not as you normally do, not just go out and crush the olives, but here was a special, a pure olive oil to burn in those lamps to shine forth the light of God, as it were, representatively, to light that tabernacle. Verse 28, there's even instructions here, verse 1 through 5, for the garments of Aaron. Oh, yes, now we appreciate even more. Here's not just the establishment of this place of worship, but now even the establishment of this priesthood with Aaron and his family. And there's going to be this class of people, if you will, this family, those that are going to come before God, and they're going to do this service, and they've been dedicated unto that service. And so Exodus 28 and verse 1, "Take unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister." He's going to be a servant unto me in the priest office. "Even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, Ithamar, Aaron's sons." And notice verse 2 and 3, "Thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office." Notice here, not just, "I've separated unto me Aaron and his sons," but I'm separating them further. Even by the very things that they are wearing, they are going to be consecrated. They're going to be set apart. They're going to be holy unto me, even by the very things that they are wearing. And again, he has pattern, he has plan onto how they are to build these things. And so I want to notice there that phrase again in verse 2, those holy garments that are for glory and for beauty. They're going to be showing forth as, if you will, the instruments of God. They're going to be showing forth the glory of God as they serve him. They're going to be reflecting to the people this idea of holiness. We have been separated apart under the service of God as we serve here in the tabernacle. Verse 6 through verse 14, there's instructions here for the ephod, those stones that were to serve as memorials, that here were people that were laboring on behalf of the whole nation. Again, the breastplate that's going to bear the names of the tribes. In verse 15 through verse 30, we have those instructions concerning the breastplate. We have the robe that is designed in verse 31 through verse 35, the mitre, the coat, the girdle, verse 36 through verse 39, inscribed with holiness to the Lord. These have been separated unto me, unto my service. And so all of those particular details given concerning the garments of the high priest, and then verse 40 through verse 43, even the garments of the other priests that, again, verse 40, are made for glory and for beauty, and at the end of verse 41, to the end that they may minister unto me in the priest office. They are coming before me as servants. And I think important, verse 42 through verse 43, these linen breeches to cover their nakedness. Here you have the idols that so oftentimes were served in sexual immorality. But God says, when you come before me and serve, you're going to be covered. Here we have an idea of what is nakedness. Well, you go and you cover up their loins. These garments are going to reach even under the thighs, that their nakedness would not be exposed. And again, we can talk a lot here in the Old Testament about God and his definition of nakedness, and they would cover from the shoulder to the knee, that they would not expose their nakedness. And what an indictment on our society today. When you have people unashamedly, and unfortunately it's not just at the beach or the swimming pool anymore, walking around with less clothing than they typically even have under their daily garment wear. But you can go to the mall, you can go to Walmart, you can go almost anywhere just walking down the street. And people have exposed themselves, and how far we've drifted from God's definition of nakedness. But one thing that I'm impressed with here, besides that idea of let's get back to God's definition of what is naked and what is covered, but here that reminder, where's the glory to go here? It's the glory that is to go to God. You see, I'm not drawing attention to man. I don't want you to focus on the idea of the physical beauty of those that are serving here. I want you to focus on the glory of the God that you serve. Those are the details that are going to be brought forth. And so again, we have all of these details that are given. Now, even in chapter 29, verse 1 through 9, you have instructions concerning the consecration of the priests. Okay, it's not enough just to say, okay, Aaron and your sons, y'all are going to be the priests, y'all go and serve in the temple. No, just as God has brought the people before the mountain and pressed upon them the solemnness of God appearing unto the people, of God revealing his will to them, so God also has instructions. I want you to set Aaron and his family apart. I want you to consecrate them unto this service. There's going to be this ceremony here by which even these details are to be followed. There's going to be the shedding of blood. There's going to be sacrifice to consecrate them into the service of God. And so all of these things that point unto that holiness, there's something special about serving God. And I don't want you to take it lightheartedly. I want you to understand the seriousness of that which you are undertaking. And so even that is stressed upon here in Exodus chapter 29. There are the offerings, verse 10 through 17, of this consecration, and verse 38 through 46, there's the daily sacrifice. Oh, there again, another great lesson. This wasn't something to which I want you to remember every now and then. I don't want you to come together once a year and remember the Lord your God. I don't want you to come together once a month and remember the Lord your God. I don't even want you to come together once a week and remember the Lord your God. You remember the Lord your God that you serve daily. And so there are the provisions here of the daily offerings, the lamb that you're going to offer in the morning and the lamb that you're going to offer in the evening. You see here this regularity. This is your life. You are the people of God. This isn't a casual encounter when you come before God. It's not something that I just want you to come and do occasionally. I want you to be about the service of your God. Again, we're going to come back and talk, hopefully here in a few moments, about the importance and the significance of some of these things from the New Testament. But don't miss these lessons. This was to be their life. Paul would say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I'm living for him. God is calling out these people. I want you to live for me. I want you to take these things seriously. move on into Exodus chapter 30, verse 1 through 10. You have instructions for making that golden altar of incense. Again, we'll get back to that, but you can reference Revelation 5 and verse 9, that which even represented the prayers of the saints that were going up, this incense that was to be offered every morning. Verse 7, this incense in which, again, he's giving detail. He says, don't corrupt it. Don't change it. Don't alter it. Exodus 30, verse 9, you shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year ye shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. You don't offer anything strange. You don't offer anything unauthorized. I've told you what to do upon these things. Go forth and follow my instructions. Again, pattern. That's the word that we ought to be seeing throughout all of these instructions. It's a word that Nadab and Abihu are going to learn too late. Numbers chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, as they are burned up because they offer a strange fire before the Lord. They don't keep holy these things of God and don't follow his instructions. There's a ransom given for the people, verse 11 through verse 16. There are instructions for making the laver, verse 17 through verse 21. Again, that starts with a reminder, verse 17. The Lord spoke unto Moses, this is what God wants. This wasn't dreamed up and made in the mind of Moses. This is what God instructed. This is what he told them to do. He gives instruction, Exodus 30, verse 22 through 33, the holy oil of anointing. Again, verse 22 through verse 24, he's giving these details, these measurements, if you will, it's a prescription, a recipe of how they're to make it. And he expects these things to be made. Verse 30 through 33, thou shalt anoint Aaron his son and consecrate them that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, say, this shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generation. Upon man flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy and shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, whosoever putteth it upon any stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. How important is this to God? He warns them, don't take this lightly. This isn't common. This isn't something every day. This is something to be special. This is something that you recognize. This belongs unto God. It is to be holy. Again, when we look around at our society, what's one of the plagues that we see? Yes, I think there is a danger in considering that God is so high and so separated from man that he's unattainable. Paul tells the philosophers there in Acts chapter 17 that he is near every one of us, that he desires we would seek after him. We have the great reminder of Matthew 11, verse 28 and following. And you have that picture of Jesus with his outstretched arms, and he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He wants us to seek after him. He wants us to know him. But be careful. Be careful that we don't think him common. When we would refer to God as Daddy, or Jesus simply as just our big brother or our friend, have we lost something of the holiness of God? They could have a relationship with God. He wanted them to follow him. He wanted to be among them. He wanted to bless his people. But there's an idea of holiness. We're not on God's level, and he's not on ours. They were to keep this special. And so you don't make anything like this. You make what you make in the tabernacle, you make it according to the pattern, but you don't go and make it for yourselves. You don't make it common, and you don't even go forth and you try to imitate it, because this is God's, and it belongs unto him. Chapter 30, verse 34 through 38, instructions for making the holy incense. Those ideas about this is what God designs. Again, is it important to make it like he instructed? Yes. Would it work if we make it kind of like he said? No. Would it hold the same specialness in our minds if it just became a daily perfume that everyone was going to wear? No. This was special under the service of God, and I think there's a great lesson for us as the people of God even today. Don't lose the glory and the wonder and the majesty of God. Oh, I'm so thankful for the sacrifice of Christ. I'm so thankful for the relationship that I get to have, that I could be called a son of God. But I lose something. If I try to put God on my level, if I bring him down to my level, and I forget that he is high and holy and worthy of my worship and adoration. That's what he showed them when they gathered together on the mountain. They saw the display of his thunders and lightning and the earth shaking. God is holy. And he's worthy of your worship and your adoration and your service. Such is certainly still true today. There's a superintendent, there's one who's chosen to oversee the making of these things, Exodus 31, verse 1 through 11. There's further instructions concerning the Sabbath, verse 12 through verse 18. This day of reflection upon God and what he had blessed them with, a covenant that he was now making with his people, not before. He was making it even now unto the people, and it was holy unto them. And then also these tables of law, Exodus 31 and verse 18. These tables of stone upon which God had written, given these instructions to deliver unto the people. Of course, we're going to come back, Lord willing, with Chip tomorrow, and we're going to find out what happens to those things and what the people are doing even while God's up here, while Moses is up here with God on the mountain. And we have a few minutes left, and what I want to do is go back and try to think about some of these things that have been discussed, and are there any lessons? Yes, I think primarily the lesson we need to gain today is look back and highlight those ideas of pattern. You build this according to the pattern because it's reflecting that which is to come. And one thing there again, we see God's pattern. We see there's a pattern even today as we come into the New Testament, and we go to places like even in the book of Romans, as Paul is writing to the Christians there in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, and he says, God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form, that pattern, that recipe of doctrine which was delivered to you. God cares about pattern. He says, this is how this is the plan that I've delivered unto you. Don't come up with your own. Don't change it. Don't alter it. Just follow it. Paul says to the Christians there at Rome, I'm thankful you followed it. You followed that form, that pattern. We need to do the same even today. And so, you know, here we have a lot of ideas of pattern. We could certainly talk about the idea of they could only serve in the shadow, but we get to serve with the understanding of what the real is, the spiritual things that these were pointing forward to. And we see that in various instruments here of the tabernacle. It was going to be a place of dwelling for God. I want to come and I want to make my abode with my people. Well, I don't have a physical dwelling place such as it were today. I make my dwelling among the church. God was going to dwell among his people at the tabernacle today, that is done in the in the church, that God desires to be among his people and still calls us as his children. We reference Acts 17 and verse 24 earlier, that God, who made the world and all things that therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, he dwells not in temples made with hands, but he does dwell among his people. He dwells in the church. And so we find that representation. We look and we could consider the outer court of the tabernacle. This was the place that all could that he could come. All that were Israelites could come, and he could enter into this this court. But not being a priest, he couldn't enter into the tabernacle. So he was only allowed in that outer place. Well, that's much like the world. All of us are in the world. All of us can see the things that, in that sense, that God is doing and has made and operated. But there's something special about entering into the tabernacle. There were instructions. There were qualifications. There were things that someone had to do before he could enter into the tabernacle. You see, as one in the world, I can't enter into the church of God, except I meet his qualifications. And there were things that the priest would do. He would come and he would put on those priestly apparel. He would wash himself, and much the same thing. That's what we see, is it not? That to come out of the world into the church, to come out of that outer court into the tabernacle, I'm going to have to lay aside, as it were, the stained garments of sin and be washed. Acts 22 and verse 16, wash away those sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. Put on that new clothing. Come again as a new creature, and then I can enter into the tabernacle because I have been purified. That's open to all. It's not just the tribe of Aaron anymore. Now it's open unto all that would be in Christ. We have the altar of burnt offerings. Here we think about all of those offerings that were shed from Mount Sinai to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. How much blood, I think it would be almost impossible for us to measure, had been spilled through the years. But it was pointing forward to a far greater sacrifice, that here Jesus was coming, Hebrews 7 and verse 27, who needeth not daily as the high priest to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sin and then for the people, for he did this once when he offered up himself. All the blood of bulls and goats could not ultimately cover sin, Hebrews 10 and verse 4. But now by the will of God, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all, Hebrews 10 and verse 10. All those sacrifices pointed forward to a far greater one that was going to come, not one that just simply rolled forward sin, but one that truly could forgive sin. We talked a little about the laver here as we think about the idea of even of baptism, this laver that would stand at the entrance of the tabernacle, into which they would have to wash. And so here is a cleansing again that we might think about, the idea of baptism between the world and the church. We wash away sin. We leave sin outside. Yes, we still make mistakes. But we're not to continue in the habitual practice and the habit of sin. We leave that out. We're washed in the blood of Christ, and then we enter in, and we enter in to serve. Isn't that what the priest did? He entered into the tabernacle to serve God as a priest. I enter into the tabernacle, the church, to serve God as a priest. I've got a job, I've got a duty, and it's to serve and to worship God. There's the holy place that now one can enter into. We think about the holy place, and there was the idea that there was one entrance into the holy place. There were qualifications. You had to be of the right lineage. You had to be of the right age in order to serve in that capacity. And so Here again, the church, we can enter into that holy place. I can enter into the church. There's one entrance, and that is in Jesus Christ, as he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." John 14 and verse 6. You could back up into John chapter 10, and he is the door. He's the way to enter in. And so we think about that one entrance. We think about the qualifications that one must have faith, one must repent of sin, one must confess Christ, one must be baptized, even as we see those New Testament Christians doing in the New Testament. So we can do even today. And then also we think about those qualifications, that one that has put on Christ, that one that has now entered into, once again, he has entered into serve. We think about being in the presence even of that candlestick that shed forth light continually. Well, we have God's Word. God didn't want the candlestick to go out. His Word was to continue shining forth. So it is to be in the church, that we're to shine forth that Word. Notice the priest maintained those candlesticks. He kept them oiled. He kept them burning. Here God's Word is shining forth into the world, but we are those reflectors, if you will. We are to shine forth that Word into the world. Matthew chapter 5, we have that imagery before us. In Matthew chapter 5, as Jesus is there on the Sermon on the Mount, and he talks about them being a light to the world, and he is even going to tell them, in verse 16, that we are to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We could talk about the altar of incense. And again, we've mentioned earlier that Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, it was the idea of those prayers, that incense, that sweet aroma that is rising up before God. Here was this aroma that was going to continually rise up before God. Prayer, which we have the opportunity to take our cares, our thoughts, our petitions, our thanksgivings before the very throne of God. You have the table of showbread, and one can see its representation even in the Lord's Supper. That here it was that it was the priest that could enter in and eat of that. And now we have that supper that is a memorial to us as Christians, as priests, that we have the opportunity and the ability to eat thereof, to remind us of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We have the veil. We have the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. Here was a place into which the whole high priest could enter only once a year on the Day of Atonement, to enter in before God and to sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat for his people, having first offered a sacrifice for his own sin. It was a door of separation. One could not enter into that place except on that prescribed day. But Jesus came. And we can read throughout various things, but we think about how that veil was rent from top to bottom when Jesus was crucified on the cross. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50 through verse 51. Representative, he's opened up the door. Here in the Old Testament, man had to approach God through man, through the priest. Now Christ has become our high priest, and that high priest has entered into the most holy place. He's offered that sacrifice for us, that I can approach the very throne of God, not through man, as various religious institutions still do, but I can approach the very throne of God as a priest through the high priest of Jesus Christ. And so he opened up that opportunity for us, removing, as it were, that separation. Here again, that most holy place that would represent heaven now has been opened up unto us as Jesus has entered in thereto and opened that up for us, that I can enter into heaven itself. So Jesus has entered, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is entered in for us, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 6, verse 19 through 20. He's entered there. He's shown us the way. And if I follow him, that will be my home as well. Friends, there's so much that we could look at as you go through these details, but that's the point. God is showing Moses, here's a pattern, because these things mean something. They're pointing forward to that which those New Testament Christians are going to enjoy after my son comes. And that's what you and I get to enjoy today, that I can be a part there of his church. But as I look back and as I look at these details, I see these things are important to God. These things are a pattern to God. These things were designed and made in the very mind of God. And so I need to take them seriously. I'm reminded, I want to close with that idea of 1 Peter chapter 2, that we as Christians are lively stones built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Christ Jesus. That's verse 5. Verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Again, this is Christians. You are a holy nation, a peculiar people. You should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Moses, build according to the pattern, because you're showing forth my glory to the people, and you are setting forth a shadow of something that is to come. And friends, we get to enjoy the real thing today in Christ Jesus. I can be a priest of God in service to him, and looking forward as I serve him to that eternal home, entering into that most holy place, that heavenly home where I can spend eternity with God in heaven. Oh, there's so much more. We could talk about that pattern and about what those things represented. That gives us just a tasting there that we could certainly delve into much more. But go back and look at those things and consider the importance. Why did God give that detail to Moses? Why had he recorded it for us? That we might know the preciousness of what we enjoy today in Christ. And so I'll leave you on that note. Hope again you'll join us tomorrow as Chip will pick up there in chapter 32 as Moses now prepares to come off the mountain. Oh, such a great spiritual high, unfortunately, to be met with the shortcomings of man. And so join us again, Lord willing, 9 a.m. Central Standard Time tomorrow morning right here on Mornings for the Master.